So Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll just pick up where we left off. I hate to leave off so many things for the sake of time in a message and then never get back to it. So we are going to pick up where we left off in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I remember we've seen the introduction here. Last week we looked at the vision, we read the whole chapter, and saw how it culminated with the man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the throne of the universe. And he's directing history, he directs the holy angels. They do his perfect will perfectly. Wherever his spirit says move, and they move immediately. When he says stop, they stop immediately. When he says turn, they do his will perfectly. So in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and then through verse 14, 1 through 3 is the introduction, and then 4 through 14 is the beginning of this vision. Of course, it goes on, describes things more. Remember the little song we sang, the old Negro spiritual. They had some wonderful spirituals from back in the days when they were enslaved in the South, like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. When a lot of the slaves had turned to Christ, they became very faithful. Even though they were sadly mistreated, there was a preacher. There's a couple little books out about him, but his name was John Jasper. And I recommend a lot of places. They'll have the world's greatest sermons. Even the secular colleges might have it, because in literary departments like advanced English composition and so on, they want people to read the great speeches. They want them to read the great sermons, and you'll run across about two or three John Jasper sermons. The Civil War ended, and he left his slavery position, but he was a pastor among the slaves. He was there working the cotton fields, digging and plowing the earth, but he was a pastor. And a lot of the plantation owners would give them Sundays off, and he would preach. And well, one of the literary compositions he has is called The Sun Does Move. People were saying, you know, well, the sun doesn't move, the earth revolves around it. But he preached, and all these ministers, I mean, men of wealth and men of esteem in the ministry, all over the United States, would come to hear John Jasper preach after the war was over. He pastored a church called Second Missionary Baptist Church. And people from all over would come to hear him preach, and they were stirred to be better preachers, and many were converted. But in one of those sermons, you'll see it was a funeral of one slave who had died a wicked life, a wicked man. And the same day, a sister in Christ, who was another slave, died the same day. So he preached a message where he doesn't care where the chips fall. And he lets you know that that man who was a sinner that never gave his heart to Christ, he went to hell. How many preachers would do that nowadays? And then he talked about the sister and the Lord, the slave lady who had died. And he preached about how now, though she had suffered so much in this world, though she had been beaten down and robbed of her family and so on, now she was with the Lord forever. And I talked about how she had given her life for Christ. But that's even in the secular world. But they had a spiritual called Ezekiel Saw the Wheel. Remember I sang a little bit of it last Sunday? But it was the Breath of Life Quartet did the best version I ever had heard. It was four black guys, Christian guys, and they did all these old Negro spirituals a cappella, like they had to do when they were working in the fields. And the one was Ezekiel Saw the Wheel. It was Ezekiel saw the wheel, way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel, way in the middle of the air. The big wheel runs by faith, and the little wheel runs by the grace of the Lord. A wheel and a wheel, way in the middle of the air. And then they had other verses that went to along with the story of Ezekiel and the wheel. Well, it culminates this vision with the wheels facing Christ and going out from Christ. Turn to Him, constantly looking at Him, and always going in the direction He sends them, always faithful, always to move when His Spirit moves them. So Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, that's when Ezekiel's 30, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. These are like the creatures in the book of Revelation, remember? Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings and on their four sides, and each of them had four faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward. Two of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn even when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Their appearance of the wheels, their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went forward. They went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high that they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty. A tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above. A voice came from above the firmament, which was over their heads whenever they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man. Remember, that's the Son of Man, that's our Lord Jesus. The appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with a brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, And I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said, Son of man, stand on your feet. I will speak to you. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts now where we've read your word this morning about your great judgment and justice, how it's always righteous, how it's always justified, how it's always pure and holy, how it is measured in such perfection to magnify and glorify your person, your personality, holy and just and perfect and pure and righteous. We pray that you will bless the lesson here, the message of your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we talked about these images here are to reflect God's glory, that they reflect his own person as our creator. He made man in his likeness, and he makes his creatures, his heavenly beings who do his will, to show forth his likeness, that they might be a symbol of his great creative power, his great beauty, and who he is. And so verse 4 through 21, they show us that Christ is a sovereign monarch over all his creation. He's ruling over all things after the counsel of his own will. As Revelation told us, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Then in verse 22 through 28, it showed us how Christ is the very image of the glory of God, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, as it says in Hebrews. And in him dwells all the fullness of God. In all things he has the preeminence. He is the one who is seated on this throne. He is the one who, at whose direction these mysterious, wondrous, beautiful, if we took the time to really look at and picture it in our mind, these heavenly creatures are, who are doing the will of God, delivering, as it were, an emblem of his wrath and his holiness. And so notice how this glimpse of God's glory, it prepared Ezekiel for his word in verse 28, when it says at the end of verse 28, so when I saw it, I saw this vision, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking, and he said to me. So this is something, remember, we talked about just briefly, and that is, if we spent time thinking about God, thinking about how great he is, how powerful he is, how he created everything out of nothing, how he holds everything in place by his mere pleasure and will. In fact, it says by the word of Christ that the heavens remain where they are, that all things subsist and have their being by his mere will. And if we thought about God's goodness to us, God's holiness, who God is, how he always has been and always will be, time is irrelevant to him. How, like these rims show the eyes everywhere, how he sees everything in our heart. He sees our thoughts long before we think them. He hears our words long before we speak them. He sees our actions long before we do them. And what do you think that would do in preparing our hearts for his word? How would that affect our worship? How would that affect us when we come to him in prayer? Will we not come to him and, like Jesus taught us, our Father who is in heaven, you're over all things, you see everything. You're high and holy and lifted up. You're so pure. You're unstained with the stench and the filth of this earth. You're in heaven. And you'd have need of nothing, but I'm on earth and I need you more than anything. And you come to him as it says here, the Almighty, the All-Sufficient One, the one who is the great I am. Are you lonely? He's the great best friend who keeps you in your loneliness and from your loneliness. Are you frail and feeble-minded? He is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our joy. He's our heaven. He's our everything. And so we would pay closer attention to his word. We would worship him more, how would we say, solemnly and more joyfully. We would sing for His glory more if we thought about who He is and about what the songs are saying instead of just going over the words like it's just another song. We would pray in more humility and we would pray in more faith, realizing that He's the true and living God and that nothing's impossible with Him. Ezekiel, seeing these things right at the beginning, these visions of God and hearing these sounds and hearing these words of these heavenly creatures, he would be more encouraged in the work. He'd be more fortified so that when people spit at him, when people threw stones at him, when people, I've even had it done to me early in my ministry, flip you off, give you the bird while you're preaching. I'm sure things like that happened to him on a weekly basis as he preached God's word. But it was empowering to him and vivifying to him and strengthening to him that he had had this vision, this glorious vision of God and His glorious power, His perfect wisdom. And as these angels also show, the hand of a man, His mercy. God is reaching out to sinners. God, in the person of His Son, who laid His hands down on the cross for our sins and had those long, big, thick, look like railroad spikes, except longer, driven into His hands as He laid down His life for our sins. It humbled His heart. You notice this, what happened at the end of verse 28, when he saw this vision, like what happened with Job, what happened with Daniel, what happened in John in the first part of the book of Revelation. He says, when I saw it, I fell on my face. And in each of those cases, Christ spoke to them. They were humbled. They fell down as though they were dead. And then Christ lifted them up, said, be strengthened, and peace be unto you. Or as he says here, he says, Son of Man, stand on your feet. And I will speak to you. And so it humbled his heart. It laid him low. It made him see that he was just so blessed that this mighty, wonderful person would use him. The closer one gets to Christ, the more lowly they will be. The more light that's in a room, the more it shows the dust and the dirt. And so the closer we get to Christ, how did that daily bread say it? I read it years ago. It says, the closest of saints often see themselves as the chiefest of sinners. Paul says, this is a worthy saying, this is saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am chief, I'm the number one sinner. And the more you get close to Christ, the more you'll see that you are a sinful wretch, that God's love is so amazing to you, that God's mercy and His grace to you are such a treasure, that if He never did anything else for you, but sent His Son to die for your sins and give you a home in heaven, He's already done more than enough. You don't need a new car. You know, Philip is getting his truck worked on. I was thinking just this morning driving here, saying, you know, even if I came into great riches, I just want me a good, reliable old pickup truck. I wouldn't have to worry about where I parked if anybody would ding it when I came outside. I wouldn't have to hardly worry about anybody stealing it because I'd be able to perfectly describe the bed of the truck is a different color than the front of the truck, and where the bumps are and things like that, as long as it was reliable. How many times do you need a truck when you need to move something, or you're going to cut down a tree in your backyard and you need to haul it off, or you need to help somebody move? That was the one drawback of having a pickup truck as a pastor. But I like them, and I miss my old Chevy Silverado that I gave away to my father-in-law up in Oregon when I moved down. But as we move on here, people get so upset when things don't go their way. But the closer you get to Christ, the less you covet. The more you realize He's all you need. As Jesus said there in Hebrews chapter 13, and be content with such things as you have, for I have promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he uses all the strongest terms in the negative sense. And if we read it as it was literally written in the Greek language, Jesus is saying, I will not, no, never, not ever leave you nor forsake you. He says it in the strongest terms. But people see this, they want that. People see that, they want that. People killing people over tennis shoes and football jerseys. Some guy shows up to school. It's happened more than a few times. And he's wearing those Air Jordans, Nike tennis shoes. And he gets killed and they steal his tennis shoes because the other kids can't afford it. You know, it's a sad place where we can't be content with God's blessings. Let me ask you this. If you are content with what God has given you, what can the devil tempt you with? There's nothing. If you're happy with the person God has given you, if you're happy with the house God has given you, if you're happy with the job God has given you, if you can do better, then by his grace and strength, go do better. But not so that you could have more stuff. So you could be lined up outside of Walmart like the crazy people are, late at night, waiting in the cold and the rain for the doors to open at 6 a.m. So you could go in, and one of the top-selling things I've heard of is the 55-inch Philips TV, plasma screen TV or something like that. That's sad. You know, if you spent that much time in prayer over something for God to give it to you, if it's his will, he'd give it to you. You wouldn't have to wait up all night. You could get a better deal on it. I'm just chasing a rabbit here. The closer you get to Christ, the more content you will be. And the more humble and lowly you will be. And if somebody says, oh, you're a wicked, lazy dog, you'd say, yes, but I'm working hard to keep people from finding that out. I am a wicked, lazy dog. And that's the reason I'm working hard. So nobody else could see I'm a wicked, lazy dog. Amen? And you would, if somebody comes and spits in your face, says, you're one of them lousy, stinking Christians, you'd say, oh, praise the Lord, somebody noticed. Hallelujah, they spit in my face like they spit in Jesus' face. I'm not worthy. He's the one worthy. So first of all, and we'll hurry on here, God's glory, according to this passage, God's glory is seen in his righteous judgment. Verse 4. Chapter 1 and verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And so God's glory is seen in his righteous judgment. This whirlwind, this fire, we're an emblem of his wrath being unleashed, shows his glory. The Lord is glorified when sin is judged and punished. Don't listen to others that say, well, God is glorified when he passes by sins. No, he never passes by sins. And these churches around today are saying, oh, they'll preach Jesus taking away our sins. But I always want to ask them, how does he take it away? And I want to remind them, It's a propitiation. He bore the wrath of those sins that he might take them away. He paid the price of those sins. He endured the judgment and wrath of his Father against those sins. It's not like he just forgives and takes it away. No, the price has to be paid. Holiness must be fulfilled. Justice must be served. Righteousness must be vindicated. It cannot be condoned. It cannot be tolerated. It cannot be wiped away as though it didn't happen. It has to be paid for. God's holiness must be served. And so the Lord is glorified when sin is judged. And we spoke about this verse in Romans in Sunday school, but it says in Romans 9, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering and patience the vessels of wrath, the people who are sinners, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Bible says in Galatians, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, aren't you glad that Jesus reaped the harvest of your wild oats you had sown? What if the Lord Jesus came and judged you for all the bad that you did to other people, all the bad things you said to other people, all the selfishness that you didn't even notice the needs of other people as you passed by? God is not mocked. And yes, God takes away sins, but it's because the price has been paid. It's because those sins have been atoned for. Those sins have been paid for. They haven't been swept under a rug or under a corner. They were paid for in full view. The brightness of God's glory radiates from his holy anger and his righteous judgments. And listen to this as we read from Revelation. These are the saints in heaven, those are with Christ, and the angels. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged and should destroy those who are on the earth. You are right. And then again, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Amen. Do we bless and glorify the Lord for his holy and righteous anger, his wrathful judgment, as we should? Have you ever thanked God for hell? They do in heaven. Lord, I thank you and praise you that one day every knee will bow to you and every tongue confess that you are the Lord of all, to the glory of God the Father. I thank you that by your power, your wrath, and your might, that everyone will confess Jesus is Lord. That includes Muhammad. That includes Buddha, Confucius. That includes Joseph Smith. And so many other people who have blasphemed him. And so do we bless and glorify God that there's a hell? You know, the more close you get to God. Let me use this illustration. Say a godly Christian girl is brought up in a home and she loves Jesus and she's been keeping herself. She's looking forward to maybe one day getting married, but if not, she'll follow Jesus anyway. And some guy in the church asks her out for a date. The parents kind of know his parents, but they don't know him that much. And he takes her out on a date. And while they're out on a date, he pretends to run out of gas at Lookout Point or whatever they call it. And he starts to put his hands on her and she slaps his hands away. She says, I'm not that kind of girl if you think I am. I love Jesus. But he tries harder and he tries to kiss her. She says, I'm saving my kiss till I get married. The preacher says, you may now kiss the bride. He tries harder and begins to pull her hair and to tear her clothes, and she begins to hit and to slap him, and she runs out the door screaming, calls the police as soon as she can. Is that unwarranted? Wouldn't you want your daughter to do the same thing? I mean, there's a picture of someone who's trying to be devoted to the Lord. You know, what you get mad at reveals a lot about you. She got mad that here she is, keeping herself as clean as possible to serve the Lord, please Him, and to one day give herself as a gift to the man God has for her. What you get mad at reveals a lot about who you are. Blessed is the man who grows angry when he sees others mistreated. Blessed is the man who gets upset when he sees somebody abusing God's love or His blessings or God's people, and will lie, steal, cheat, abuse to get his own selfish ways. Blessed is it when you get upset at that. You should. I'm not talking about leashing out your own vengeance now. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But it should upset you to where you go and pray and say, Lord, straighten this out. Whatever you have to do, do it to get their attention. Whatever it is. I had a friend named Tim Dotson. He's still alive, lives back in Indiana, the last I knew. And his dad became a preacher, and his dad wouldn't listen to him. His dad wouldn't receive the gospel. His dad wouldn't let him pray at the Thanksgiving table or the dinner table. Finally, he had been burdened for his dad's salvation so long that Tim said, God, Lord Jesus, whatever it is you have to do to my father to get his attention, to wake him up, to bring him to you, Lord, I'm willing for you to do anything. This is what Tim told me. He said, Brother Ross, that very same day, my father was in a horrible motorcycle accident. And he ended up being in the hospital. He said, I couldn't get there for 3 or 4 days, but when I did, my father looked up from his hospital bed and began to smile, and tears coming out of his eyes. He said, son, I finally gave my life to Jesus. He said, Dad, I feel bad. I prayed for God to do whatever it would take to get your attention. He said, son, whatever it would take for me to know the forgiveness of my sins, to know that I have a home in heaven, to have God as my Father, and Jesus as my Savior is worth more than any pain I would go through. Son, thank you for putting up with me. And thank you for praying for me. And rejoice with me that I know Jesus now as my Savior. Are you that strong? Is your faith that strong that you can pray for somebody that you know is lost and say, God, whatever it is you have to do to him, whatever it is you have to let happen, whatever it is you want to do, if it'll wake him up, Lord, I'm willing, and I'll praise you, and I'll rejoice in you no matter what you do, as long as it brings them to faith in Christ. Well, you see, God does often bring people to the very bottom before they begin to look up. And so, do we bless and glorify the Lord, because many times His righteous judgments awaken people and they begin to glorify Him as the true and living God. As we close, I'm just going to have to hurry here. We see in this passage, and I won't read all the things, I'm just going to let you know the main points. And at least we'll be done with this part of Ezekiel. God's glory is seen in His holy angels. You see these heavenly creatures. The cherubim have how many wings? The ones that bow before the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, and the crown of it is the mercy seat. They bow to where the blood is sprinkled, which is a picture of the gospel. They have two wings. And in Isaiah, we meet another kind of heavenly creature. They have six wings. They're called the seraphim. Do you remember how many wings these angelic creatures had? They had four wings. It's an interesting heavenly creature, and they each have four faces. We told you about how those have been used over years to represent the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I found it very interesting. God's glory is seen in the holy angels. The angels of God are shown here to be looking over all His creation in every direction and over all the earth. And even in the midst of the whirlwinds, the great clouds, the fiery judgments, the Lord's holy servants are there doing His perfect will, as we read here. Remember, we saw about the face of a lion, and how Jesus is called several places, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and so on. It's at least three times he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And the face of an ox, where that pictures the suffering servant, that much increases by the strength of the ox. It speaks about the faithful obedience and labor of Christ, his patience and his usefulness. And then the face of an eagle. Not only are eagles keen-sighted to do God's will, but the Bible says the eagle's eyes see afar off. Talks about their swiftness. It says swifter than eagles. The eagle is swift to the prey. But not only that, the eagle is, like the lion is king of the jungle, they say the eagle is the king of the air, king of the heavens. And how it pictures how Christ sees everything. And how in Deuteronomy, how the mother eagle would make the nest, take the down out of the nest. It was time for the young eagles to learn how to fly on their own, to get a life of their own, to go build their own nest one day. And so she takes out all the down, makes it very uncomfortable, and then she knocks the baby eagles off of the ledge. They'll get on the edge of the nest or on the edge of the cliff and begin to flap their wings, but they're afraid to jump. So she pushes them. And just when the baby eagle's thinking, like if it could speak like we do, I can't fly, I'm going to die. What does the Bible says happens? The mother eagle swoops under him, takes him back up, does the same thing over and over till the baby eagle learns how to fly. And so the Lord cares for us. He wants us to fly. He wants us to be able to walk with him. He wants us to soar by faith. Shows us here that the servants of God, the heavenly beings, never stray from God's perfect will. They're looking up to Jesus for everything all the time. Verse 11. And angels move only as the Holy Spirit tells them. Only as the word of Christ tells them. And so we see that verse, the last part of verse 12, verse 20, and so on. The lessons quickly. God would have us to be more loving to those in his image, more like the angels, more loving of his righteous judgments. Instead of getting mad at God, thinking God was unfair, God was unjust. Now, a lot of people, you tell them the story of the Exodus and the entering into the Israelites in the Promised Land and how they wiped out all those cities. And people say, oh, that's not loving. If God is so loving, how come he had the Israelites wipe out those cities? The answer is easy, because God is so holy. He's loving in that he reached out to them for over 400 years while Israel was in Egypt and sent prophets to them, the Bible says, but they wouldn't repent. So then God judged them. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're taught to pray. And so we should pray, Lord, make me a little more swift and a little more a lot more swift and obedient to do your will as the angels do it in heaven. We should not look down on being a servant to any man. Angels are more glorious beings and noble creatures than we could ever be, yet they are glad to serve us. They're here with the hand of the man under their wings. They are here to, as Hebrews tells us, ministering spirit to those of us who are children of God. And so we close here. Father, we pray you bless the Lord's Supper to our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would bless our time remembering Jesus, and that he would be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.